Amen. If you have your Bibles for a few moments, Romans chapter 5. Title is Because of One Man. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Romans chapter 5. I'd like to read it out of my scriptures here if I can find it real quick. And I'll just... Amen. Hang on just a moment. I got the Bible on my iPad, but I got to go through every chapter to find out where Romans is at. Every one of them. And it's usually right there. All right, Romans chapter 5. Begin reading at verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all that have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if though the offense of one man, many dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death entered by one, reigned by one, how much more which received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. This passage that we read here continues to magnify God's grace by showing that the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. We know the actions of one man called Adam opened the door and brought sin into the world. And the penalty for sin, as we know, is a spiritual death. And the death sentence was placed upon the human race. So the act of one man did this. Adam was warned. We've been studying Genesis. And he was warned. He didn't do this blindly. He didn't do this without any information. Because in 2, Genesis 2, 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So Adam was warned. Him and Eve was warned. They knew the consequences of their actions, and they went ahead and was deceived by the enemy. So the complete freedom of man in the garden was restricted only by this one tree. Since man was yet in a state of unconfirmed holiness, God chose to test the moral character of his creation by placing him in a perfect environment, but with one restriction. This closeness of relationship with kind of sets us apart. It sets us apart from all the other creation. We don't have this. God didn't come down in the evening in Genesis and walk with the birds or walk with whatever. He came down and walked with man. So this relationship sets us apart from the rest of creation is further illustrated by the specific commands which God gave Adam. He said there in Genesis, as we read, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. This shows that man was capable in relating to God. And he was able to relate to God on a very deep level of commitment and obedience. God never told the animals this. He never told the birds this. He never said that. He spoke to man. And so he was able to hear. Man was able to understand. Man was able to evaluate. And man was able to determine what God was saying and then decide what he would do with it. Standing there in the garden, Adam and Eve knew. They looked at the tree, and the enemy even looked at them. The serpent even looked at them and said, thou shalt not die. So he was quoting what God was saying, and he was telling them that God was a liar. And so Adam and Eve took the information that they got from God, amen, and they looked at that information. Then they decided to do something with that information, and they made the wrong choice. Man, as a natural being, was able to live with the earth, but as a spiritual being, amen, he was equipped. Man was able to live in tune with the earth. Adam named the animals. They was there in the garden. They had everything that they wanted, but they was also, amen, a spiritual being, and they were equipped to live in touch with heaven. And when faced with the choice, Adam disobeyed God. When God spoke to Adam about obedience, he made it clear that disobedience would cause him to die. And there's no room for misunderstanding, amen, in God's statement. He said of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shalt not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Amen, immediate death, amen, didn't happen. Amen, it was not a spiritual death at that moment. Amen, Adam survived to live many long years. Amen, but what took place in the garden, amen, was a separation from God. Amen, God put two angels, amen, at the entrance of Eden, and he kicked Adam and Eve out, and they had to fend for themselves, and they were separated, amen, from their Creator. Amen, I know Adam lived many years, but a spiritual death, an alienation from God. Amen, Paul writes in Ephesians and says this, having the understanding darkened, amen, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance of that is them, because of the blindness of their heart. And that's what sin does. Amen, sin, amen, darkens their understanding. Amen, it means man has lost his perspective of the moral values. He's lost his perspective of God. Amen, and that's exactly what we see promoted today. A loss of perception of moral values. And the attitude that we see today, amen, as long as it feels good, amen, go ahead and do it. Live any way. way you want. There is no God. But I'm telling you this, that's a lie straight from hell. There is a God. Did you hear me today, church? There is a God today. It's being promoted in our schools, in our universities. It's even being promoted in some of our churches. Just come to church, sit on the pew, but you live any way you want. There's a loss of perspective, a loss of moral values. And that's what happens when you're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, is a picture of all mankind without Jesus Christ. It is the rebellion of Adam, which is inherited by all of us, which Adam experienced, and the race, as we see it, is still experiencing it today, a flat-out rebellion. It is a rebellion in our universities as they teach an agnostic attitude. They're telling people there is no God. It is a rebellion of those that's trying to stand for righteousness and those that are trying to do good and those that have a right moral attitude. Amen. There is a force that's rising up against those people, trying to destroy them and bring them down at any cost. We are experiencing, amen, the rebellion today, I believe, more than ever in our history. We see the hatred. We see the venom that is spewed from those that hate those that do righteousness. Amen. It is a thing that I cannot even comprehend, but we are experiencing that today. Because of Adam's action that allowed sin to enter into the world, and it has affected every one of us today. We die because of sin. We have to go to work because of sin. I hate Adam for that because I don't like to work. If I could get, I'm like a lot of people, if I could get paid to stay home, I would. Sorry. Call me lazy if you want, but if I could have to stay home and get paid, I would. But we have to work. We have to work by the sweat of our brow. That was part of the curse that God gave Adam. We was down here Friday night pulling all the weeds around here. That's the curse of sin. And so as we see it, more and more and more, it is affected. It affects us. We see people die. We see people get sick. That's because of sin. It's not God's doing. We see the murders and the things that are done. Life means nothing to most people. Chicago has more murders than I think any city in the United States. Why? It's because of sin. And so Paul writes in Romans, listen to what he says. As it is written, there is none righteous. So if you think you're righteous, he said there was none righteous. No, not one. And then he says in verse 23, for all sin and come short of the glory of God. People have a hard time grasping that because a lot of people say, well, I do good. I like my neighbor. I help my neighbor. I don't cuss a whole lot. I don't drink a whole lot. I don't go out and rebel rouse. I go to work. I take care of my family. Amen. So what's wrong with me? See, they don't get it. They are alienated from God. He makes this positive statement that none doeth good. Doeth good and righteousness, amen, are the same. If you doeth good, righteousness, that's what it means. What does it mean to be righteous? Well, it's simple. It means to be right. Right with whom? Right with God. That's what righteousness is talking about. So he says there, for all sin it comes short of the glory of God. This brief but all-encompassing statement that all have sinned is the further enhanced by the fact that both Jew and Gentile have come short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? The glory of God now, however, rests in the person, amen, of Jesus Jesus Christ. Amen. John 1:4 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God is in the person of Jesus Christ. When Paul says that we've come short, amen, of that glory, he means that we do not measure up because of sin and the action of Adam allowed sin into the world. But just as the action of one man called Adam changed the course of mankind down a dark, lonely road, amen, God tried His best to get man to serve Him. He did it by the law. You see, the Mosaic law served as God's standard, amen, of righteousness. It showed man, amen, that he was separated from God. Amen, the law was there. Amen, they had to bring their turtle dove every single day. Amen, the priest, amen, would offer it up, and then once a year the priest would go behind the veil, amen, and offer up the lamb, amen, as a covering for the people back then. Amen, but they weren't changed. Amen, they weren't different. They were still separated from God. And this was all because of Adam's disobedience. Amen, but Adam changed things. But I'm telling you what, one man also changed things. Amen, Jesus Christ changed things. The standard of God's holiness today is not in the Old Testament. It's not in the rules and the regulations. Amen, the holiness of God, amen, lies in the person, amen, of one man. Amen, and His name is Jesus Christ. Amen, the power of God and the glory of God doesn't lie in the Old Testament. It doesn't lie in the law. Amen, when God ripped the veil in two, He was trying to tell Israel, amen, something new. There's something new. Amen, the power and the holiness and the grace of God lies in one person. Well, glory. And that person is Jesus Christ. Oh God, does the world need Him today? The world needed one to make things right. He needed to right all the wrongs. By Adam, the human race is sentenced to die. Oh, but Jesus Christ came. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but now is Christ risen. I'm telling you what, that sealed the deal right there. He's risen, well, glory to God, from the dead, and became the first fruits of them that slept. For since by one man came death, he's talking about Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam, all die. Even so in Christ, oh listen, shall all be made alive. By every man it is his own order. Christ is the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Paul mixes two very popular analogies as he moves to show the effects of the resurrection of Christ. I'm telling you what, if there was one thing that changed everything, I know Adam changed things. I know Adam sinned. Amen, changed things. Amen, but I'm telling you what, he hung on the cross, but you know what, if he would have never came out of the grave, amen, the cross would have been absolutely nothing. Amen, what tipped the scales and tipped the balance? Amen, Brian was on that third day when the angel rolled that stone away and Jesus Christ stepped out, amen, with the glory of God all over Him. I'm telling you what, that's what changed it. That's what sealed the deal. That's what put some in this gospel. Amen, that what put some power, amen, in the scriptures. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because without that, what do we have? Amen. See, the first fruits of the harvest are in contrast between Adam and Christ. In the Old Testament, when the harvest was over, before the grain could be sold in the markets or could be used by the people, the first fruits of the harvest, the first picking, which is usually the best, had to be offered to God. That was offered to the priest. That's what the priest lived off of, was that it was their paying their tithes. That's a foundation for tithes right there. But the grain was harvested and prepared, then offered to them. Then only could the grain be used, the rest of it. See, what they were doing when they took those first fruits, they were thanking God for the harvest. But the Caps told me, he said, there's farmers that live up in the California area that have mega farms. He said, these farmers don't even go to church. A lot of them. But he said, to some of the churches in the area, those farmers pay their tithes to that church, to the churches around there. Why? Because they want their harvest to be blessed. Now, I know they might not be, some of them might be saved, some of them might not be saved, but they're smart enough to pay their tithes. They're smart enough to give back to God. God could have asked for 90% and asked you to live on 10%, but he didn't. He asked you to live on 90% and he just asked for 10%. Right there, he took that first fruits of the harvest. They were thanking God for the harvest. And that's what the priest lived off of in the Old Testament. Amen. And so Paul, amen, said until God had, amen, raised Christ from the dead, no one had any hope. But his resurrection became like that grain that had been offered to God. It opened the way for everyone to have hope. When they gave that grain, the tenth of that grain to the Levites, amen, it opened all for all the other grain for the people to use. And so when I'm telling you what, there was, oh my gosh, we've had a lot of changes, amen, in this world. Amen, I thank God for Henry Ford. I don't have to walk everywhere. Amen, Edison. Amen, and the others, Alexandra Graham Bell. Amen, that we can talk on our phones. Amen, others who have made great strides in medicine. Amen, and penicillin. I forget the guy who made penicillin, but that was a great breakthrough. Amen, but I'm telling you what. Amen, all these are great things. But I'm telling you what, there was one event that happened that trumps every one of them. And you can say, well, the birth of Jesus Christ, yeah, that was great too. Yeah, the cross was great too. But I'm telling you what, the resurrection. Without the resurrection, did you hear me today? Without the resurrection, there was no hope. Amen. Man was still in darkness. Man was still in sin. But when Jesus Christ came out of the grave, amen, with the keys of hell, death, and the grave, and stating that all power is mine. All glory is mine. It changed the course of mankind. And I stand before you today that I have a hope. Oh, did you hear me today, people? I have a hope today. I have a hope today. And that hope lies in the man, oh, glory to God, called Jesus Christ. Let's take it on the resurrection. Oh, we have great other spiritual leaders. Buddha, where he's at? He's still in the ground. Where's Muhammad at? He's still in the ground. Huh? Where are they at? They're still in the ground. Where's Hare Krishna at? He's still in the ground. Hey, but I can take you to an empty grave, and I can point in that empty grave over in the land of Israel, and I can say, look, amen, many people's been over there. Many people have stood before that grave, and amen, and there he was. I said every Easter, the stone wasn't rolled away so he could get out. The stone was rolled away so you could look in, and you could see there is an empty tomb. And one thing, it jumps out at me. The Bible says in one of the Gospels that the grave clothes, amen, Dave, were laid and folded up. You know what that means? It yells to me, amen, Doug, that he will never, ever, ever, ever need those grave clothes again. He folded them up. He says, I'm done with it. And that lets me know, amen, that this old body might have grave clothes on, but there is a spiritual body, amen, that will never take. Amen. A spiritual death. Amen. As long as I'm focused. Amen. And live and serve and follow the man called Jesus Christ. Oh, the resurrection changed it all. How hard did the devil try to stop it? Well, the devil aborted a whole bunch of kids. Amen. To try to wipe out Jesus, didn't he? And I say abortion is more than what people think. I think abortion, the devil is killing babies because I believe it is a spiritual issue. He's trying to stop preachers. He's trying to stop pastor's wife. He's trying to stop evangelists. He's trying to stop missionaries. He's trying to stop lay members from ever becoming called by God. It's a spiritual thing. The world don't get that. It is a spiritual thing. And we need to open our eyes to that. So the devil tried to do everything he could to stop it. He killed all those babies from 2 years and under. How heinous of a crime is that? Then what did he do? He crucified him. The devil doesn't know everything. Then what did he do, Doug? He put two Roman soldiers guarding the grave. I tell you what, I preached it last week about the promises of God is not dependent on any man or anybody. It is dependent on the Word of God. Moses didn't stop them from getting to the promised land. He died. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't stop him. He died. They died. Them people went over on Jordan because the promises of God are from everlasting to everlasting. And then the Bible says Jesus even told his disciples, I'm going to lay my life down and I'm going to pick it back up again. And you know what happened? Rome couldn't stop the power of God from coming through that day. Jesus stepped out of that grave. As hard as the devil worked. See, Adam was the symbol of the earthly order. Christ is the symbol of the new age order, the new age of spiritualness. Paul felt that the greater hope of the resurrection was that it gave the promise of the ultimate victory of God in all things. You could overcome death. When God raised Christ from the dead, he took sides. God took sides. For truth against lies. For good against evil. For love instead of hate. For life instead of death. This man Christ was going to change things like never before. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, well, this is pretty powerful. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. You are a new creature, a new creation, because Jesus says so. The basis is the Word of God. I was listening to a guy on YouTube who was arguing with an atheist, and this guy was a Christian. He goes, well, we really don't take the Word of God literally. I said, well, you're gone. You're the wrong guy arguing with the atheist. I take the Word of God literally. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God is life and hope. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, I take Genesis literally. God created man in his own image. I take that literally. God created the heavens and the earth. I take that literally. So see, the new creation, it stands in Christ and him alone. You are in him, and if you are putting your trust in him, you and I stand in a place of danger and temptation. Every day we live, the devil is out to knock you off the pedestal. Through whatever. He will lie to you. He will show you things that aren't true. He will tell you things that aren't true. The Bible calls him the father of all lies. And I know we fail. We fail many, many times. But the great truth is that Christ has redeemed us. We are a new creation in him. No two men affected the human race like Adam and Jesus. If we go back to Corinthians 15:22, as it is in Adam, all die. And that's an effect on the human race. Even so in Christ, shall all be made alive. Just as Adam sent the human race down the drain without hope, Jesus Christ brought the human race back. Christ pulls us out of the darkness. Paul writes in Romans, wherefore as by one man entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Sin having entered our experience, it then proceeded to abound. Adam's sin, as we have seen, was a calculated denial of God's authority and a clear statement of his intention to go his own way. I don't know if you guys watched the judiciary things this week. I had never seen in my life, and I said it Wednesday night, man hasn't changed much. We talked about Wednesday night Bible study. You had it. Matt had it. I can't tell you guys apart. Talking about Sarah comes to, now this is a killer. Sarah comes to Adam. Adam, take my handmaiden, have a child. So he does. He does just what she asked. And Haggai got the big head and started giving Sarah a hard time. Because back then, without children, you were looked down on. And she was dancing around. I have a kid, you don't. I have a kid, you don't. So Sarah said, okay, I'll show you. So she goes to Abraham and she says, hey, you know what she's doing? Abraham says, well, you deal with her. So she did. She got mean. Sarah was the wife, the head of the women, the head of the slaves. So she got mean with Haggai, treated her horribly. Who knows what she made her do? Clean the camel's toes. I don't know. Maybe beat her. I don't know. To the point that Haggai left. Show me families that are in that situation today. Sons hating fathers, mothers having issues. You have families of mixed because of divorce. You got the ex-wife hating the new wife hating the ex-wife, putting the kids right in the middle of it, and the kids don't know what to do. Same thing going on today. Joseph sold in slavery, ended up in Potiphar's house. What happened? Potiphar's wife tried to get Joseph to lay with him. Joseph escaped. She ripped part of his garment, went to Potiphar, her husband, and said, Joseph laid with me. Look what he tried to do. He tried to seduce me. Who did Potiphar believe? The woman? Where did Joseph end up? In prison. Now that was all in God's plan. But what has changed? In over 4,000 years, here we are at a judiciary, amen, government meeting aired before the whole world. And what aggravated me was, and I'm going to say it out loud, the Democrats had this information in June. They could have turned it over to the committee. The committee could have gave it to the FBI. The FBI could have investigated it quietly, and that trash wouldn't have been aired before the whole world. They not only destroyed Judge Kavanaugh, but they drug the lady who didn't want to be exposed. They exposed her and drug her right through the muck with them. But we're all about the truth. Garbage. You wanted to try to get Kavanaugh to excuse himself from the nominee because you didn't like how he judged. Now that's how low we've sunk. Man hasn't changed. Man hasn't changed. We look at the world, it hasn't changed. They are in a clear denial of God's authority, and man has decided to go his own way. Paul goes on to show that sin, having entered and abounded, went on to reign in human society, and we've seen it there in the human experience. The use of this powerful word is a strong reminder of the dynamic control that sin exercises in people on both the individual basis and on the society level. Amen. You look at governments across this world, amen, that have atheist philosophies, and they dominate the lives of their subjects. They put them in jail, they beat them, they kill them, and it is a horrible thing. But we need to look much closer to home and recognize the reign of sin in all types of society here in the United States. We must be aware, and we gotta, come on people, we gotta stand against it. Amen, we can't cave in, no matter where it is at. Amen, I don't care if it's in the church. Amen, I don't care if it's in the bars. I don't care if it's in the gutter. I don't care if it's in the state capitol, the U.S. capitol. Amen. The church better not get used to the dark. And we need to do something about it. We need to stand against it. We need to cry out to God. Amen. Hear us and heal our land.
Adam's act was a offense. A deliberate act going astray. Second Adam's sin resulted in condemnation, and it resulted in death. And there was a curse placed on mankind, a curse of sin, oppression, and the death as a slave to hell. Look around this world and see the mess that we're in. People don't understand it. People don't see it. But look what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5. But not as the offense, oh, thank you, Jesus, but also as a free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for judgment, but by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one much more they which are received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, by one obedience many shall be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, listen, that the offense might abound. Oh, listen to this, but where sin abounded, what happened? Grace did much more abound. That as a sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. John 1:17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This act of submission, the act of obedience. Against the Romans 5:17, for if one man's offense death reigned by one man, much more with which are received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Christ, by one Jesus Christ. What did Christ do? He made a way back to God. He brought the truth so we could see. He says in John 14:6, and I'm hurrying here, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no, I don't care what anybody says, I don't care if they have a TV show and the first name starts with an O, there is no way you get to God except through Jesus Christ. There's not many avenues to God. There's one. There's one name. There's one Jesus. The song says, I was thinking about this, he has done so much for me, I cannot tell it all. He has taken my sin away. Think about that for a moment. Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Don't let the devil lie to you. Don't let him tell you you're not. We all make mistakes. We all have things in our life that we wish we could get rid of and we need to get rid of. Well, you need to be working on that. And I'll tell you right now, there is no condemnation in you if you're in Jesus Christ. Don't let the devil say you're less. Don't let the devil say they don't love you. Don't let the devil say they don't like you because you do this. No, you stand on the promises. There is no condemnation in them, to them that are in Jesus Christ. He justifies us. He frees us. He frees us from guilt. There should be no more guilt. Don't let the devil place any more guilt on you. You're free. Paul shows that the believer has much more to enjoy in terms of freedom from condemnation. The words therefore now link his no condemnation statement to the subject which the previous chapter closed, namely the deep desire of justified believers to be delivered from the wretched tyranny of sin. I'm telling you what, sin is such a horrible thing. It will pull you down. It will lay you out. It will stress you out. You need to shake off. There's a song we used to sing at youth camp. Shake off those heavy bands and lift up those holy hands. The devil can bind you. Don't let him stuff your shout. Don't let him cloud your vision. I'm telling you what, you get up in the morning when your feet hit the floor, you say, thank you, Jesus, I have another day, amen, to serve you, to live for you. And whatever opportunity arises, you stand. We was at work a couple weeks ago, and I was talking about the guy who wrecked his truck, and he's all mad at the insurance because he wasn't getting what he wanted out of it, and he was telling the other guy what he was going to do, and I walked in. The other guy named Brett, he goes, hey, Terry, tell Kevin what you're about to do and let him lay it on you. Terry goes, "Now, never mind." Because he knew what he was going to say was wrong, and he knew what I was going to say, and he didn't want to hear what I had to say. We got to stand for righteousness. No matter where you're at, you're not condemned, you're redeemed. You have a life of hope, not of defeat. So Adam's act brought condemnation. Matthew says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them," and I quoted this earlier, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." How? He now shows his disciples, and he proved to his disciples. And I'm going to go through this real quick. I'm not even going to read the scripture. I'm just there. This, you'll put them up here. Number one, power over nature. In this scripture, he steps out. I'm going to tell you what, these guys was like, mouth fell open. You ever, he spoke it and it stopped. Now, I'm going to tell you why he did that. He did that to show them not only that he had power, but the next thing, power over the spiritual. When they got to the shore, they got off. And I'm telling you what, there was a man that came out demon possessed. And I don't know how people are, but I know how these disciples are. I bet they all bellied right up next to Jesus. Come right on. We just saw him speak to the storm. We ain't afraid of you. I believe them guys did that. And I preached a message years ago, not just another boat ride. That wasn't just another boat ride. When them guys hit the shore and that demon came out, they realized that this man had power over nature. I believe not a one of them flinched. Now, they might have stood behind him, but I believe not a one of them flinched. And Jesus spoke to that demon and spoke to that demon, and he came out. Amen. So he had power over the spiritual. Amen. The next one is, amen, I think is he had power over the physical. Amen. He came down from the mountain, and behold, there came a leper and worshiped him, and he spoke to the leper, and the leprosy cleaned up. He showed his disciples he had power over death. When he said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life," and they got out there, amen, and Jesus said, "Roll the stone away," and they all begin to complain, "Hey, I think he might stink." And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And then Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." Power over death. And then as I was preaching earlier, amen, about the resurrection, amen, they came down, amen, the first day of the week, amen, there in Matthew to anoint the body, amen, and when they came, there was an angel standing there, and I believe the angel was a little perplexed, amen, at the two women, amen, when he asked them the question, "Why seek ye the living? Oh, glory among the dead. For he is risen." So he did so, showed his disciples all the power. They seen it. He proved his power over death. And because of this man's act, you and I now have spiritual power. Romans says this, for, and I'm going to read it again, "For if one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in a life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of all, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." This is a mark between the difference of life and death, bound and free. What do you want to be? The first two reigns speak of powers or principles under which human beings live, but life and freedom speak of the quality of life which the redeemed individuals are to demonstrate every single day. One commentator put it this way: death reigns, it's a tyrant, but life does not reign, it does not make subjects, life makes kings. So how do you want to live? You want to live in bondage? You want to live with your head down? You want to walk around, "Woe is me, I'm not getting this and I'm not getting that"? Well, you need to live with your head lifted up and your hands lifted up. Because Romans says, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, church, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." He's on our side. On our side.
Amen. In another sense, that is, he has already justified you. This rules out the possibility of anyone being able to bring any charges against you. You've been pardoned, set free. Isaiah's powerful scripture, and we read it a lot, no weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. I'm telling you what, church. Amen. We need to understand who Jesus is. I'm going to close this message today. The scripture before I close up there in John chapter 6, if you'll put that up, verses 66, when Jesus came to him and he basically says, "Will you go away?" Peter, the Holy Ghost wasn't given yet, but Peter had seen a lot of things. I'm telling you what. An eyewitness is something totally different than a second or third hand story. Peter had seen him speak to the wind. He had seen him cast out devils. He had seen him heal the leper. He had seen him feed 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and fishes. Open the blinded eyes. He saw him walk on the water, and Doug, Peter for a moment walked on the water. Peter saw all these things. So Peter answered him and saying, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure." How many are sure today that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God? How many sure today that there is no other name except the name of Jesus? How many are sure today that he reigns in power? How many are sure they that you can pull down strongholds by that name? How many are sure today that you cry out to him, he will hear you? The name of Jesus, the song says, the storm clouds begin to move. There is something about the name of Jesus. There is something about that man that changed my life, that changed your life, that changed the course of the human race. Because of one man's act, the human race was headed the wrong direction. But thank God, he sent his son. And the scripture we learn in Sunday school, John 3:16, "For he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There's hope. There's hope. Do you believe it? Do you know it? Ephesians says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope, this and without God. Oh, what a terrible state that is. But now in Christ Jesus, ye sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh, hallelujah. We ought to be able to shout on that. For he's our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, to me, which were afar off, and them which were nigh, the Gentiles and the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Bible teaches that we can come boldly to the throne.
Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and no more foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Because of one man. Because one man left the upper world, came down, walked in the flesh. His name is Jesus. And church, I thank God for Jesus. I thank God for the cross. I thank God He paid the price. Something about the blood. Aren't you thankful for the blood today? Aren't you thankful that the blood has washed you clean? Aren't you thankful that you knelt at an altar and cried out to Jesus and said, Jesus, I need you. And He heard that cry. Oh, thank God for Him. What a sacrifice. Listen to it. What did He do? That saved my life. My life was saved. Oh, thank God for the blood. His name is Jesus. Find you a place to pray. God bless you, church.